Well, good morning again. Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians and chapter 10 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You know, I'm a firm believer in you get what you pay for. Whether you're buying cars or tools or electronics or appliances or whatever, usually you get what you pay for. I don't know if that's been your experience. That's been my experience. I don't know how many times I thought I was going to save $20 by buying that no-name brand, by buying that cheap knockoff on Amazon, only to get it and it break almost immediately because it was a piece of junk and I would have been better off just to, you know, pay the extra $20 and buy the thing that's actually going to last. At least that's been my experience. So what I've learned is cheap means no good. Cheap means no good. Well, apparently this is nothing new. This perspective goes all the way back to the first century in the ancient world. You see, here in the time of the writing of Paul, so we're talking about the first century, the ancient world, Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthians. And in that culture that in which he lived in, there was this evaluation of messengers and their message. An evaluation went like this. They wanted to know whether your message was worth listening to, whether you had anything valuable to say. And they would determine that by how much money you might charge and how much money you would earn as a messenger, right? So we might compare it to like a concert ticket today, right? Probably the free concert down at the local coffee shop is probably not going to be very good, right? Maybe sometimes I'm wrong, but it's free, right? If you want a big show that's entertaining of A-plus quality, right, you buy a concert ticket and it might cost you a few $100s to go to, right? My wife and I, we got to go to a concert this past year for our anniversary. Night of worship at Red Rocks in Denver. It was great. It cost us $100 a ticket, right? You get what you pay for, usually. And so that's what they thought about messengers in the first century, right? Really good messengers who had an important message, who were worth listening to, were those who charged a great deal of money to be heard. Now, that may seem strange to us because we live in the internet age and information is free for us so often anyways, but not so for them. And not only was this about information, but this was about entertainment for them, right? And so just like we might go to the movies for entertainment, they might pay money to hear a speaker and his message, right? And so they expected messengers with an important message to be entertaining, to be polished, to be engaging. These speakers were good at manipulating the emotions. They could create laughter sometimes. They might bring you to tears other times. They were professionals, if you will. And in that context, you can imagine the kind of criticism that the Apostle Paul would receive as a messenger of the gospel. Why? Because he was adamant that he preached the gospel free of charge. That he was not a professional speaker. He was not trying to get people, not trying to earn a good living by getting people to be entertained by his message. He was preaching a gospel by the calling of God. And so Paul would travel from city to city, from place to place, so that he might preach the gospel to all people everywhere. And in this passage, you're going to hear that this is the heart of Paul. This is why he does what he does, so that all people may hear this message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? So he would preach. He would go from city to city. He would say, come to Christ for the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life. Jesus is a Savior for all mankind through his life, his death, his resurrection. You can know God through him, through faith in Jesus Christ. And so Paul would preach everywhere the free offer of God. Right? That salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so now, there is some criticism of Paul, apparently, in the church in Corinth. We're going to hear a lot about these critics in chapters 10 through 13. And so that's where we are in chapter 10 here. We hear a lot about these critics of Paul. And they say, he doesn't even charge for his message. And the implication is, maybe his message is worthless. That makes sense in their culture. Right? You get what you pay for. And so these critics were boasting. They were better than Paul. They had a better message than Paul's message. They were better messengers than Paul. They probably were being paid for their message. They were proud. They were boastful. They claimed to have a higher authority. In the end, their leadership was destructive to the church. How many churches have been damaged by that kind of leadership, both then and today? The proud, the boastful, those driven by a worldly agenda, those living for personal glory rather than God's glory, those who are living for their own kingdom rather than God's kingdom. So that's what this passage is about here, and it's instructive for us because the church in every generation is in danger of falling for the same worldly critics and influencers. Always in danger of forsaking the authentic gospel ministry for a worldly one. Let's look at this passage as Paul addresses this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 7. As you find that, if you would stand in the honor of the reading of God's word this morning, we're going to look from verse 7 down through the end of chapter 10. Follow along with me. He says, look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if we boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters, for they say, the critics, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when we are absent, we do when present. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limits, but we will boast only with regard to the area of influence God has assigned to us to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you, for we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limits in the labors of others. But our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you, without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. So let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his help this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning we pray that we too would take in this message that our boast of our lives only belongs to you. That would be what we would live for, what we would pursue, what we would desire in our hearts, that you be glorified by our words, by our lives, by our thoughts. Lord, I pray this morning, may Christ be glorified and exalted here through his word among your people. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, last week we focused on Paul's message about spiritual warfare. That was the the first half of chapter 10 there, we heard Paul say he was waging war, not according to the flesh, but a spiritual war against the enemies of the knowledge of God. A spiritual battle for our souls and for the church. We are in a spiritual war until Christ returns. That's what we need to know. We need to remember that. But this is the war that Paul is right in the middle of here. Opposition and criticism of his ministry and his message. That's what's going on in Corinth. And so Paul understands here, though, that something more than his reputation is at stake here. But a loss of confidence in Paul for the church in Corinth means a loss of confidence in Paul's message, which was the gospel of Christ, right? And Paul can't let that happen, right? So Paul is having to face his critics here. There's an old fable about criticism. And it's a story that goes like this. There was an old man and a donkey and a young boy, and they were traveling. And as they passed through the first village, the old man was walking alongside the donkey and the child was walking behind. And the villagers criticized him. They were saying, "You're a fool for not riding the donkey. It's a sturdy donkey. It's a good donkey. Why don't you ride the donkey?" So seeking to please the crowd, the man got on the donkey and he rode on. And they get to the next village and there the people were critical of the man and said, you're being cruel because you're riding on the donkey and you're enjoying a good ride and you're making the child walk behind you. So the man got off the donkey and he put the child on the donkey. And they went on. And they're at the third village. Again, the people were critical and they said, "That child is lazy. He's riding the donkey. He's making the old man walk." So they decided, "Well, let's both get on the donkey and ride." And they rode on. And they get to the fourth village. You can imagine the people are critical. "Poor donkey. You're both riding on the donkey. The donkey's not that strong to carry both of you." So when the man arrived at his destination, as the story goes, he was carrying the donkey. Right? No matter what you do, there is criticism, especially when you're in places of leadership. My friend Jeff Robinson, he wrote a little article on criticism in ministry, and he said this. He said, "It could be written out as an axiom or a universal truth that every man who spends more than a week as a pastor of a church will face criticism. Some won't like your preaching. They'll say it's as dry as Ezekiel's bones or as boring as a chemistry lecture, or it doesn't have enough homespun stories, or it has too many homespun stories, or it doesn't include enough theology, or it's got too much theology, or it's too deep, or it's too shallow. Some will complain your sermons are too long, and very few will complain your sermons are too short," maybe. Hey, criticism. So Paul is facing that kind of criticism in the church in Corinth, right? But the critics are not just attacking and not just destroying Paul, but destroying the gospel, you see. They're undermining the message that Paul proclaimed to them, the free offer of the gospel in Christ. And they were threatening to lead the church astray by worldly principles. And again, this is why Paul spent the first 7 chapters of this letter describing and defending an authentic gospel ministry. What does it look like? What are its principles? What are its values? What is its focus? What is its character? An authentic gospel ministry, because the church needs to understand what is authentic in order to understand what is not, right? The church was in danger. Not primarily from the pressure and the influence of culture around them, not primarily from the threat of persecution from outside the church, although those may have been present in Corinth, but the church's greatest danger was unchecked sin and ungodly leadership and influence in the church. Right? That's what you see here. And so Paul begins with a statement that seems to indicate that he can't believe that they've traded the gospel and his God-given authority and his love for them for a group of slick salesmen. That's what they were, religiously speaking. He says, so he begins here, look at what is before your eyes. Like, can't you see this? Like, look at the facts. Look at who they are that you are trying to follow. Right? But it's nothing new, is it? The church in every generation has fallen for the same kind of people time and time again, which is why we must hear in this a call to beware, right? Beware the false teachers. Beware the ungodly leaders not called of God. Beware those who are about themselves primarily. And we always think it's going to be easy to identify those kind of people, right? The false teachers, the ungodly leaders, those with a worldly agenda. We're going to notice those people, right? They're going to stick out in the church, but not always the case. Often it is the case that they are persuasive, that they are charismatic, that they are winsome, that they are crowd-pleasing kind of people. Well, that seems to be the case here in Corinth. But the question is, how do they get such a following? How do they gain influence? How do they become persuasive in the church in Corinth? Well, you see several things here in this passage. First, you notice that they criticize and they tear the other leaders down, namely Paul, in this regard. So that's what's going on. They're spreading criticism of Paul through the church. It's how they lift themselves up to leadership, right? You know, the surest way to gather a following is to get people upset about something or unhappy with the way that things are, right? This is what politicians know and use to their advantage, right? You see, well, you know what politicians want is they want you to be angry about something. Immigration, economy, the environment, right? Loss of freedom, something like that. Because they know that upset people tend to come together and they look to follow somebody who's going to make things right, right? Upset people tend to form a group around their shared frustrations, right? So this is what happens in the church too. Oh, people begin to gather a little group and you begin to talk about so-and-so. We don't like so-and-so. Right, we don't like his leadership. We don't like his personality. We don't like his preaching. We don't like the things that he does. We don't like the things that he doesn't do, right? You create a group of critics. Right, so that's Paul's case here. In Paul's case here, they are saying, listen, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is of no account. That's what he says in verse 10. That's what they were saying. Right, like when we read his letters are too hard. Right, he's always telling us what to do and what not to do. Right, we don't like that. But then when he's here, he's not a great preacher. So I guess you get what you pay for. Right? Why are they saying this, though? Well, you understand, it's because they're trying to gain a following for themselves, right? They tear others down, especially those in leadership, in order to gain influence for themselves, right? Now, leaders are not above criticism, right? Don't hear me saying that. We don't mean that. Some of the criticisms we receive is right, right? Sometimes it's helpful to receive criticism. Sometimes it's discouraging, but it's not always wrong. But the question is, so here's the question, though. The difference is, because here's Paul. Paul's being critical, in some sense, of them. What's the difference? Criticism is sometimes for personal gain. It's what we want out of something. Or it can be out of love for God and love for people and love for the church, right? Those are two very different motives, you see. Correction in love seeks to build up. It's gentle. It's humble. But a selfish criticism tears down, right? That's what he says in verse 8, right? What the authority God has given to him is for building up. But here are these people who are gaining authority for themselves to tear down. So very different kinds of ministries here between Paul and his critics, right? authority is for building up and not destroying, he says. And see, Paul's authority is from God. God has called him. God has commissioned Paul for this ministry. And nowhere in God's calling of Paul did God ever say to Paul that this was going to be easy and comfortable. In fact, it would be the very opposite, God told to Paul. So like Jesus' ministry, remember Jesus' ministry, like Jesus' ministry, Paul too will face opposition and criticism and suffering. That's to be expected. Part of the ministry, that's part of the calling in his life. But this is not about Paul. This is about the church in Corinth and their confidence in the gospel. Because Paul's authority for ministry came from God. He's God's messenger doing God's work for God's kingdom and God's glory. That's what he refers to when he refers to his authority here. Right? This is not about Paul's power, you understand. This is about Paul's responsibility before God, what God has entrusted to him. So he's justified in writing these letters that are weighty and strong. Letters like this letter here in 2 Corinthians. Letters that are weighty and strong. Why? Because these are the very words of God to the church. Right? From God to us. Like the prophets of old, Paul was calling the church to faithfulness and to obedience to Christ. God's word is weighty and strong. Right? It ought to be. It confronts us right where we are. God's word does that. But they were taking offense at that, saying, God's you're writing to us, and your writings are strong and weighty. But you see that they ought to have been. They needed to be. And they were wrong to say that Paul was weak, right? Paul was meek, but he was not weak. That's not the same thing. Paul was humble, but he carried with him the power and the authority of God. He was a servant, but that's not to say that he was not a leader also. And they were wrong about Paul, and their criticism of Paul and his ministry would reveal that they were not seeking God's kingdom, but their own. And this is the danger for the church. The danger is when the focus shifts from God's kingdom and God's glory to my kingdom and my glory. And it's a subtle shift. It happens in ministry all the time. And as ministers, we always have to beware and be on guard against the danger of talking about this, my church, my ministry, my kingdom, my influence. That's what happens so often in ministry. That's a danger in the church. And Paul says it ought to be clear here. It's right before their eyes. That's what he says here. Because they boosted their own image in the church by what? By self-commendation. So in verse 12, you see what it says? They commend themselves. What does that mean? It means they were about their own appearance before others. They made sure they were seen in the best possible light before other people. They put on a show. They put on a front. They want to look good before other people. They were not honest, not humble. They hid their sin and they projected their confidence. They hid their weakness and they projected power. They hid their imperfections and they projected knowledge and wisdom. Right? That's a worldly ministry. But that's how they commended themselves. How they commended themselves. And before we, you know, scoff at who would do such a thing, sometimes we have to look in the mirror and think whether that's us or not. Right? Are we every Sunday, are we busy commending ourselves to the people around us? Are we wanting some appearance that is to be admired by others in the church? Do we show up and we serve and we give and we do to be seen by others? Do we grasp for leadership and for influence because that makes us feel important? Right? Paul certainly could have been writing to the church today. He could be writing to us, couldn't he? And here's how this works. It's exactly as he says here. You know, the only way to have such a false sense of confidence is not to compare oneself with God and his standard, but instead to compare ourselves with who? With others. Right, so look at verse 12. You see what he says here? They measure themselves by one another. They compare themselves with one another. They are without understanding. And you know how we do this, right? We feel better about ourselves. We lift ourselves up by thinking, at least I'm better than so-and-so. At least I haven't done X, Y, Z like brother so-and-so has and sister so-and-so. I'm not like her. She's a fill in the blank, right? We can think this way, can't we? But you see, the problem is we are not measured by others. Even if we are right, even if we were right, that we are better than brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so, which usually we're not. We're usually not right that we're better, because here's how this works. What we do in our own thinking is we magnify our own strengths and we minimize and we justify our weaknesses, right? And then in turn, how we view other people is the very opposite. Like we minimize their strengths and we magnify their weaknesses, right? And so it's no wonder we come to the conclusion that we are better than them, right? But the funny thing is when they compare themselves to you, they probably come to the opposite conclusion. They're better than you, right? And so hear what Paul says. Paul says, this is foolishness, right? Without understanding, he says. But those who boast and those who brag and those who build themselves up and tear others down, they might look impressive, but you see what he says? They are destructive to the church. Beware of them. And beware that you are not one of them. Instead, in every place, real humility comes from comparing ourselves not to other people, but to God and His standard. How do we measure up to God's character and calling? How do we measure up to the Word of God? How do we measure up to Christ? Right? That kind of comparison does not lead us to pride and boasting in oneself, but to humility and to God dependence. And here is where you will find the power of God for ministry, right? And a faithful, authentic minister of the gospel. There's one key word that is throughout this passage. Hopefully you noticed it when we read through here. One key word that is the key difference between Paul and his authentic gospel ministry and that of his critics. And that word is boast or boasting. Also the word commend or commending, which is another way of saying about the same thing. But this is clearly the heart of the difference. This is what Paul wants them to see right before their eyes. You see, in their boasting, it says something about who they are. In fact, we should say what we boast in says something about who we are, doesn't it? You see, we all boast in something. What is the focus of your life? What drives you? What motivates you? What do you live for? And most people in the world, the answer to that is me. It's self, right? We want to be somebody. We want to be important. We want to be admired and recognized. We want to be thought highly of. And everything we do is about that. It's about me. Right? That's how the world thinks. And the means of our self-importance and self-exaltation is boasting before others. And we do this in subtle ways, don't we? Because nobody likes a braggart. So what we do is we hide our weaknesses and we tell of our strengths. We exaggerate those stories about ourselves. We put on this outward appearance. We make sure that other people know about the good things that we do. We're self-serving, aren't we? This was evident in the critics in Corinth, that ministry was really about them. But what they were doing was destroying the church and undermining the gospel. You see, there is only one object that is worthy of our boasting. And it's God Himself, isn't it? Paul quotes here, Paul quotes from Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24, which say, there's a little more in Jeremiah 9 than this little quote here. You know this passage. Jeremiah 9, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and he knows me. That's God speaking. You see, wisdom, might, riches. These are the worldly things that we so often boast in. Why? Because they make us feel important. These are the things that we commend to other people for their admiration of us. Our wisdom, our strength, our ability, our wealth, our riches. But you understand, these are all lesser things. When the object of our admiration and the admiration of others rightly belongs to the Lord, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. You see, the heart question here, the heart question, what are you boasting in? Self or God? Who are you living to impress? Others or God? What do you want others to see in you? Your work or God's work? Whose kingdom are you serving? Yours or God's? Whose glory are you living for? Yours or God's? You see, these are mutually exclusive categories. We either live for one or we live for the other. Remember what God says? My glory I will not share with you. And so if you are living for your glory and your kingdom, you are not living for God's glory and God's kingdom. So here's the principle for your life. To live by, to live for, when you boast, make sure you are boasting in the Lord. Boasting in what God has done. Boasting in the cross of Christ. Boasting in the work of the Spirit. Boasting in the wisdom and the power and the glory of God. Make sure that you are seeking not to commend yourself in this, but living for the Lord's commendation of you. Make sure that it's not about your talent and your power and your wisdom and your eloquence and your gifting. Make sure that you are about God. And you want to know how to boast in the Lord? How to make a name for God in the world? How to live for God's kingdom? This has everything to do with the gospel. You see, Paul's boast in the Lord is that he preached the gospel to all people everywhere. That was his boast in the Lord, right? He told of God's glory in the cross of Christ. This was his boast, right? He invited others to come and to see not him, not hear him, but to see Jesus and to hear of him. That's what Paul was all about. Live the gospel. Show the gospel, preach the gospel, love the gospel, and in that you boast in the Lord. Because your life becomes about what God has done for you, not what you've done for God. And that's an important distinction, because that distinction is the gospel, isn't it? The gospel is what God has done for you, not what you've done for God. Because we do nothing. And God has done everything. By sending his son Jesus, he's done everything so that we may know the forgiveness of sins, so that we may know redemption, so we may know right fellowship and relationship with God. We may be redeemed. We may be set free from sin. We may know the hope of eternal life. God has done all of that. And so when we boast in what God has done. And so while Paul's critics were building a name for themselves, Paul was seeking to build up the name of Christ. What about us today? What is your boast? What does your life show? You bow your heads. Our boast today ought not to be in ourselves, what we've done or how good we are, But while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what the Bible says. That's the only thing worth boasting in. God's saving work in Christ. And so may our lives be for Him today, because the gospel is true. The gospel is true. Heavenly Father, I pray today in this time, may we just, as we reflect upon what our own lives look like, what are we boasting in? What are we living for? I pray that we would come back to this statement of absolute truth, that we are to boast in the Lord, in you. That is the only thing worthy of our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that today we would seek to live for you. We would embrace all that you are for us in Christ and his redeeming work for us on the cross. And we would know your forgiveness, and we would go and live making our boast in you, what you've done for your kingdom and your glory, not our own today. And Lord, so Lord, I pray, would you come and by the Spirit speak to us and lead us today. In Jesus' name.